Well, the Lord's given me a message today that is awful big. I don't know if I can do it justice, but I'd like to begin with one of the most fearful scriptures to me in the Bible. It's something that Jesus said in Matthew 12. In verse 36 and 37, "But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Now, I said that was one of the most fearful scriptures in the Bible. And it is. It gives the importance. It spells out the importance of what we say. And it's important eternally. So that gives a new dimension to just everyday conversation. Because he says every word. And your words will be what justifies you in the judgment, or else condemn you in the judgment. So, very serious to me today, and I was reminded then of other scriptures in the Bible, but there's some other ones that point to that same importance. James chapter 3. And verse 6, he says, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, for it defileth the whole body." See the importance of our words and our conversation? It's important eternally, and it's important because it influences our entire body. "And it setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." So it brings the eternal consequences of a burning hell right into everyday life. Our words, the tongue, the used negatively, used in the wrong way. It just is totally connected with the punishment of eternal hell. Another scripture, just to get these different ones that show the importance, still here in James 3, verse 2. "For in many things we offend all," or we all stumble or offend. "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." See again the importance put on our words. If a person has learned to control their words, then that control of words regulates the entire person. What an importance the scriptures put on our words. Another scripture is in James chapter 1. Verse 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." All of these are very fearful scriptures to me, letting me know that God puts a great importance on our speech, what he desires from us, how he weighs it, how he listens, how he the root of it, well, there's just a lot in the scriptures about the tongue. It's too big for me to do in one lesson or one message. But these give us an idea of the importance another scripture, and I don't have it to chapter and verse, but it's in the Proverbs. But he said, death and life are in the power of the tongue. One more that I can get is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. So this is saying here and quoting from Psalms 34. If you want to have a good life. And it just, it mentions what you say. That's how to have a good life, is to keep from speaking evil, dishonest, hurtful words. If you can do that, gives you a good life. That's, to me, those verses explain the importance of what we say. Very, very crucial to eternal enjoyment or eternal damnation, and to this life here. What we say, it tells us that our religion is vain if we don't bridle our tongue. It tells us that we won't have a good life if we don't bridle our tongue. So we're looking at the importance here. I'd like to go now to Isaiah chapter 50. This gives us an idea of a deeper beginning than just the words that roll off of our tongues. Let's look at this. Also, where we started with in Matthew 12, it also has a deeper beginning. I want to read both of those. The one in Matthew 12, I'll just read it now. He said in verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if we are interested this morning in eternal welfare and escaping condemnation and judgment of hell, if we're interested in a good life here, if we're interested in our religion not being vain, then we need to take heed to what we say, and not just to what we say, but the deeper beginnings. What comes before what we say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So it goes back to what's in the heart. Now he said here in Isaiah 50 and verse 4, first of all, this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. So this is Jesus saying this, and there are places in the New Testament that point right back to this. Let's read it in that way, but then also we need to read it as if it applies to Jesus Christ and his behavior, then we're attempting, desiring to be like Christ. So these things apply to us too. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Now, it speaks about the tongue, and that's what our subject is this morning, but it goes to what is in the heart. It goes to the knowledge and the understanding that a person has in his heart. A person that has understanding and know-how. A person that's been thinking and has thought things through, and has considered, and has taken others' feelings, the understanding of other people into his heart, that person is going to be able to regulate his speech a lot better, wouldn't you think? So having understanding in the heart is something that we should strive for, rather than just me constantly trying to control my words. I need to constantly be asking the Lord for wisdom down in my heart. Lord, help me to understand people. Help me to understand the troubles and the feelings and the sensitivities of other people. Before I employ my mouth, help me to have knowledge inside of me if I say this, it'll have this effect. This person reacts this way. This person was raised in this way. And whenever they hear speech like this, this is how they take it. We need to understand things like that. And the Lord is the only one that can do that for us. I mean, we apply ourselves, and we apply ourselves, we seek after wisdom, we cry after understanding. Yes, that's very important. But God is the one who gives wisdom. So we can wish for it and sigh for it and pine for it all we want, but we've got to go to the source. And here it speaks about God doing something for us even before we wake. The Lord being there in our lives to wake us up in the morning. That speaks to me of a deep experience with the Lord. There's only one way that I'm going to have a religion that's not vain. And that is, I've got to have the Lord indwell me and live in me and be there, and be there waking me up in the morning. His presence abiding in my life. This is the deepest place. I can't control my tongue. We didn't read that, but it said in James chapter 3, where I was reading, the tongue can no man tame. When we begin to speak and preach a message about the tongue, it's got to go all the way back into our experience with the Lord that is deep. At the very root, we must have the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, dwelling and abiding, waking us up, giving us understanding, bringing things and needs and people and understanding of their needs to our minds, giving us responsibility, giving us something to do, missions and commissions, to take words and to use those words to build up people and to help people and to build up the kingdom and for salvation and for prayer and all of the things that our tongue was created to be used for. I had written down a list as I looked and searched the scriptures and searched the Lord, understanding coming from the Lord. There's quite a list of things that came to me of why he created was with us with the ability of speech. What he had determined it should be used for. And it's quite a list. He said here, the Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I may know how, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. We don't know that in our natural abilities. I'll tell you how we are naturally. Naturally, we're very arrogant and self-centered people. And I'm speaking from personal experience, and that's why it's emotional to me. Pardon that. But we start out life only thinking of how we are and what we like and what we don't like and other people that bother us and other people that we're impatient with because they're slow. And sometimes this is honest speech now. We think they're kind of dumb. And we think that we can do it better and that we know more. And did you know that thought, we're listening to something there. We're listening to our own selfish ways. And that's what we know. That's what we experience inside, is just all those thoughts. Well, I don't like that person. I don't like what they do. I don't like how they do that. I think it's kind of dumb. I know a lot better than them. And so we face life in that way. We grow up pretty scornful of other people. We grow up not thinking of how, if I speak to this person with all these thoughts in my mind, that it communicates to them what I think in my mind. We think we're okay. And many times we speak and we act and we react and respond and deal with others all on that level. And we think we're doing a good job in hiding the thought that we think they're kind of dumb. Now, I'm just speaking plainly to you. You can just tell from what I'm saying what I've been like, okay? This is embarrassing. the Lord has to teach us. He's got to teach us that this person has worth, same as me. In fact, this person has things that are better than me in many ways. I'm not the only one here. This person over here that I've thought was dumb, they've studied or they've understood this far better than I. You know, when we quit listening, we quit learning, and we quit being able to speak the word in season that is able to comfort people who are weary, when we quit listening. He says here, "He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned." And that's not just in the morning. Did you know the Lord can waken our ears all through the day to really hear what other people are saying? Did you ever do that? Did you ever just really listen? And really begin to, instead of cutting off the person in your mind and already judging them and already putting them in a place, begin opening up to them, your ear, to listen. What is this person saying? What does this person need? How does this person respond to me? The words that I've said, and I remember a time once when I didn't hide the thought that, "Oh, I think you're kind of dumb." I didn't hide it real well. And it came out, and the minute that it came out, the way that I said what I did, it conveyed such scorn and such a put down and belittlement that person, I saw when they caught it, and it wounded and it hurt. And it could have crushed the relationship at that point. I'm glad the Lord wakened my ear. He let me hear what I sounded like. He let me understand what it was being taken like. There are times that I dealt with my children like that. And there were times that my children responded. "Don't treat me like I'm so dumb. Why do you treat me like that? Why do you talk to me like that?" And I realized that what I was doing was not helpful at all. It wasn't teaching at all. It was crushing and it was hurting. This verse really has challenged me. There's so much in it. "He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned." Before I speak, I really want to know how to hear. And I've really had a problem with that. I tend to get impatient and want to interject my thoughts before the other person's even done. And I have to I've caught myself so many times being that way. And I've been asking the Lord, "Lord, help me to really listen and to be patient and to not think, well, if I don't get my stuff said, it won't get said." Because that's the way I tend to think. I'll miss this opportunity. I've got to say this. I've got to make mention of this while before the opportunity passes. Well, Lord, help us and give us the ability to hear so that we can speak. In Job, he was being spoken to by his friends, and they had him all figured out. And Job didn't have quite the right ideas either, as the Lord reproved them all. Then in chapter 6, he was responding to, who was it that had been dealing with him? Eliphaz. Eliphaz, he had it figured out that Job was being chastened. for his wrongdoings. And so he told him that. Hear it, he said, and know that it's for your good. That's what we're saying all this about. Job answered him and talked to him about his grief. Job tried to justify his thoughts of wanting to die. In chapter 7, he explains his condition. When he lies down, he says, "When will the night be gone?" And when he gets up, he thinks, "When will I be able to lay down?" A lot of these things I've heard from others who suffer. Anyway, in chapter 6, he said in verse 25, "How forcible are right words." When we use the right words, Lord, help us. Thinking about how we need the Lord to help us in talking to people about eternal things. If we just had the right words. Have you ever thought, oh, if I could just be like Paul, who would go into the synagogue and he would persuade a whole bunch of people. He would stand there and he would talk about Jesus Christ and he would persuade people who didn't even believe in him. How could he do that? How could we do that? We need the Lord to waken our ears to hear, so that we can speak. Another one was in Colossians, I believe it is. Chapter 4, verse 6. He said, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Now, I've thought a lot about that salt. I know that Jesus talks about our sacrifices being salted with salt, and to have salt in yourselves. And I've wondered and wondered, what all is that? Is that the Holy Spirit? Is that, what is that? I still ponder about that. But we know, as a cook, I know that the amount of salt makes all the difference. You can set a dish out and it's got everything good in it, but if you don't salt it correctly, it's going to sit there. It's just, people are going to take a little bit and they won't take any more. They'll have trouble dealing with what they took. And it all is, there's one ingredient that if you don't get it right. There's some things that you can cook that no matter how much you salt it afterward, it's just, you just can't put enough salt into it. It's got to be done while it's cooking. It just, I don't know, I've just learned that. There's speech that needs to come out with salt, because you can't ever fix it later. There's things that if you say them, they're gone. And there's no amount of going back and trying to apologize and fix it. It came out unseasoned, and that's where it lay. And that's how it dealt with the people that you spoke to. This is a challenge. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how. And how is it that we're going to know how? By listening. By having the Lord's Spirit to talk to us, by having something other than our own selfish thoughts that we're listening to. We're going to know how to answer every man. There's another one in Ephesians chapter 4. You'll find the subject of the tongue is, there's scriptures about it everywhere, and examples too. Verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." Now, a little bit ago, we spoke of the importance of eternal judgment and a vain religion and a good life. This now is speaking about how that we can only not only escape the negative impact of our tongue, but this is talking about good that we can do. Do you know what the word edify means? It means to build. When you edify someone, you build them up. Scripture says that a foolish woman plucks down her home with her hands. I say she does it with her tongue. She can build up her home. I know what it's talking about, though. It means that with a woman with her own doings can tear down her family. And that's true. Mostly, though, I believe he's talking about a woman's whole conversation, especially her language. To build up instead of tearing down. He said here, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." You see the holy calling that we've had now to our speech? He's called us to not only speak, but to speak with grace, with seasoning, and to be able to build people up. Lord, help us. And minister grace. Minister grace. Serve grace with our speech. Now I'm thinking of the different things that the Lord's called us to do with our speech. Hebrews chapter... Well, let's see. First I want to get Hosea chapter 14, verse 2, and also Hebrews chapter 13. Hosea 14 and 2 says, "Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him." What are the most, up to this point, what are the most important words that you can say in your life? "Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously." He said, "Take with you words." And I wonder this morning, anyone under the sound of my voice, whether here or on recording, are there words that we haven't said that we should say in our life? "Lord, I'm lost. Lord, I've sinned here. Forgive me. Take away all my iniquity. Not only forgive my sin, but wash me thoroughly inside from my iniquity, from the thing that caused me to sin." Have we come to the Lord and said those words? There are many people I've found that they've had a lot of thoughts, they've had a lot of ideas, but they've never come and said those words out loud to the Lord. They've never really knelt in prayer at an altar, not just one of these, but their own personal private altar, and taken words and said to the Lord, "I confess." There's things that are deep and hidden in the hearts of people. One scripture says, when I hid my sin, what was that? That comes to my mind. Psalm 32. "When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." He had said, "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And he meant not covered up, but covered by Jesus Christ. "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit is no guile." When I kept silent, when I didn't confess, when I kept all my sins hidden within me, he said, "Your hand was heavy on me." Then in verse 5 it says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." That was important words. It is still important words. It's some of the most important words you'll ever say. And we need to make sure that we don't go through life omitting these words. "Lord, I confess my iniquity and my sin. Take it away. Forgive me. Clean up my life. Lord, I yield my life to you. We need to be saying those words. Those are some of the starting words. Then when the Lord does that, what are some of the words that we should be saying after that? Hebrews chapter 13. It says, let us... By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. What's the sacrifice of praise? That is the fruit of our lips. It's what comes out of our mouth. Praises to the Lord. Thanksgiving to the Lord. Gratitude. You know, that will really give a person a good life. If we be people who constantly out of our mouth comes thanksgiving, gratefulness, praise to the Lord. And I'm not talking about making people upset and being rude and boisterous. I'm just talking about our general conversation. You can tell when somebody is gripey, when they're discontented, when they're constantly wanting something different from what they have, when they're constantly upset with other people and what they're doing and what life's handing them. It comes out in their words, doesn't it? Constantly. You get around a person, pretty soon you understand and know what kind of thoughts that they have. Are they thankful? Are they humbly grateful, or are they grumbly hateful? You can tell. We don't want to be grumbly hateful, do we? We want the Lord to help us to turn every frown upside down. Okay? To take the thoughts that are negative. And I understand this because there are times in my life, and you may not know this, but there are times in my life that every thought that just comes is a negative thought. I have to turn it around. The way that you turn griping around is to verbalize thanks. I've learned that. If you're upset with the person that's around you, little piddly things about their personality, about their habits, and you think to yourself, if he does that one more time, I think I'm going. And you... When that thought comes to your mind, immediately think of something that you can thank that person for. Thank you. I sure appreciate that. And you know what? It just drives back that negative thought. It does. Verbalize thanksgiving, and it totally gives you strength over the discontent. Praise, worship, thanks. Gratefulness, all of those things are what God designed our tongues to give. In fact, the psalmist calls our tongues our glory. Really. With my glory. And when you look that word up, it's our tongue. He made our tongues to give glory and praise to God. That's what they're created to do. Our lips, our tongues. The fruit, the sacrifice, the offering that we bring to God is praise and thanksgiving. That's what he accepts. Well, to others. Now, what is he calling for in our speech? He calls for us to be assuring, to be reassuring, to be affirming to people. What's our tendency? As I said before, our tendency is to think about how this person gets on our nerves and how we don't like what they're doing, the way that they do it, and how we could do it better. How do you turn that around? You begin to that person, have a thought of, you know, what you did, that's a really great idea. And I find that it's a good thing to verbalize that to little children especially. Little children need to know, I just had a good idea. Mommy thinks it's a good idea. Daddy thinks it's a good idea. A lot of times, brothers and sisters, you don't want your brother or your sister to have had the good idea. You want to have the good idea. And so if your brother or your sister has a good idea, you want to just go, and smash it and say, no, that's not a good idea. But what do we want to do when somebody else has a good idea? Recognize it. Hey, that is a great idea. Did you know that goes a long ways in giving you a good life with each other? Some people, sometimes as family, we think, well, I'm your brother, I'm your sister, you're stuck with me, you've got to love me. But you know, we could help that out a lot by loving and accepting one another, even with differences. You know, differences, isn't it good that people are different from us? I wouldn't want to marry a person just like me. I'm glad the Lord didn't give me a person that's just like me. He puts people together who are very different. He puts siblings into families that are way different. Why does he do that? You have characteristics like your mother's great-grandfather, and your brother has characteristics like your daddy's great-grandfather, way far apart, and then the Lord brings you into the same family. How are we going to do this? We need to listen. Listen to what that who is that person? What are they really like? They're not all dumb, and so you're not all dumb. You're both equal. One time some little children made a little playhouse and they put a sign on the door. And the sign said, "Nobody act big. Nobody act little. Everybody act medium." You know what they were saying? It means all of us, we're going to all be the same. Nobody's going to be bigger, and then nobody's going to push the little one down. We're just all friends. In a way, that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, don't call men on earth Father so-and-so, like religious orders. He said, don't do that. He said, you're all brethren. Nobody is the big guy and nobody is the little guy. You're all. And so when we deal with each other like that, it helps our words, because I'm taking care of you and you're taking care of me, and we're watching out for each other, and we're all recognizing I've got faults, you've got faults. I've got good things, you've got good things. Hey, we're all the same. And we accept one another like that. And that helps us all get along. We want to have loving words, protecting words, blessing words. The Lord wants us to bless. And James 3 talks a lot about it. He said, if you're cursing others, how can you bless them? If you're constantly belittling, if you're constantly criticizing. And remember, as we said before, this all comes from the thoughts that we have about another person. That's where all those words come from. If we change our thoughts, it'll change our words. But if we're always criticizing, belittling, hurting, being sarcastic, James here says, how can these things be? He said these things ought not to be. He said, you can't get sweet water out of a bitter fountain. He said, change the fountain, and then you'll get sweet water. If I've been belittling, which is actually part of the curse, when I've been saying hurtful words, sarcastic words to people, criticizing, hateful, when I've been doing that, slander, you know what slander means? It means talking bad about people behind their backs. Backstabbing. Backbiting. Scripture calls it backbiting. That means when someone's not looking, when someone's not aware, we're actually too weak and too cowardly to do it to their face. We would never do it to their face. But it's easy sometimes to say things. And again, I remember, have you ever said things that you thought weren't heard, and you found out later they were heard? How hurtful you found out those words were to that person, how that person cried. It's an awful discovery. I hope to never repeat that again. To find out what I said that I thought was safe, to find out that it got spread, that it got said, that it got repeated and it got back to the person. That's awful. But the Lord allowed it. Teach me. I remember a young person told how that they went to the altar to pray and shared some of their needs. The person that prayed with them was not a faithful person. And that young person went back after they were at the altar. They went back to the restroom to wash their face. And while they were in there, they heard the person that had prayed with them at the altar telling all of their stuff to another person. Do you think that young person wanted to come back to service? They've never been back. They won't come now. It's been many, many years. What a hurtful thing it was. Someone's words. You see, the importance of words is that they're set on fire. And it's an eternal fire. It has to do with eternity. I think about boastful, gloating words. How they can be so obnoxious and hurtful. The Lord wants us to have words that are honoring to other people. We can be, we can help instruct, we can help teach, we can warn. All of those things, we'll need to do those things. As when we have children, we're going to have to instruct. We're going to have to reprove. How can we reprove? How did the Bible say to reprove? You remember a scripture that says reprove with all what? Reprove with all, exhort, rebuke with all long suffering. Another place it says, if one of you be overtaken in a fault, and another, how is that? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. How? In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So we're going to have to instruct. We're going to have to warn and direct and reprove and rebuke. But the Bible never gives us a license to cut and to hurt and to wound. With preaching, God forbid. And with other... have you ever been prayed at? I've been prayed at. Have you ever seen people testify at people? Have you ever seen people say amen at people? At people. The way that they said it was, did you hear that? wanting somebody who was hearing the same message to be sure they got it. Amen. I've seen it. And I've been prayed at, as I said, Lord, help Angela to know what she ought to know. Sometimes I think, did they really hear what they sounded like? to pray at somebody. Well, there's been a lot of things done in the name of religion that should never have been said or done, but we can learn from them. Lord, help us. What's the most serious words that a person can say? Can you think of what Jesus taught? The most, what has to do with it, with them not even being forgiven. You know, when Jesus had done miracles before the Pharisees, and there was no doubt but what he had done something in the power and the Spirit of God. There was convincing power. There was so much power there, it was unmistakable that he had delivered people. The man who had been in the tombs tearing and cutting himself and crying out and not keeping his clothes on. And here the Lord Jesus healed him and delivered him. And it was obvious that the kingdom and the power of God had come into that man. You know what those Pharisees did? They said, he did that under the power of the devil. They took what Jesus did and things that Jesus said, and they put out with words that were harsh and condemning that he did it under the power of the devil. Jesus said, that's blasphemy against the Spirit. He said, a man who does that, he won't find forgiveness. He hath never forgiveness for those kind of words. Those are the awfulest words that we can say, is to do despite, to say spiteful and hurtful and accusatory words against the Spirit of God and about the Spirit of God. So those are some of the warnings we have about our words. The encouragement that we have about words in the Scriptures is that we can build up. We can actually bring life. We can actually minister grace. We can persuade. We can comfort with words. We can bring praise and glory to the Lord with words. I wanted to read now, in closing, a poem that was sent to me one time. Unruly evil, poisoned tongues, we know no man can tame. But what that gloomy verse left out was that God can o'er it reign. These clumsy feet still in the mire go crushing blossoms without end. These hard, well-meaning hands we thrust among the heartstrings of a friend. The ill-timed truth we might have kept, who knows how sharp it pierced and stung. Did you get that? An ill-timed truth. It was for a better time in this person's life. We could have ministered it and it would have done good. But when we did it out of season, it pierced and stung. The word we had not sense to say, who knows how grandly it had rung. So there's times that we should be silent, as in the book of Ecclesiastes it says that. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. The word we had not sense to say. Have you ever been in situations like that where later the Lord said, you could have done so much good if you would have just said some words for me and you were silent and the opportunity is gone? You'll never see that person or be in that situation again. Why didn't you say some good words? Oh, that's hard. I've had to repent before and say, why didn't I have sense? Why didn't I have discernment? to know what I could have said right there. Instead, I talked about the weather, I talked about clothes, or something really surface. The ill-timed truth we might have kept, who knows how sharp it pierced and stung. The word we had not sense to say, who knows how grandly it had rung. Well, my heart's been really stirred up. I want to keep this little list that the Lord gave me. I didn't maybe say all of the words. I had a list of things that our tongues were made for, and then a list of things that so many times we use our tongues for. I didn't even get into obvious things, swearing, cursing, profanity. Of course not. We today in this building, we know about those things. There's no need to belabor that point. But I'm going to tell you, we're living in a time where professed Christians use the awfulest language. And they don't want you to tell them about it. They don't want you to rebuke them. They don't want you to respond in a grave way. They want you to go along with it. But God has people that won't go along with it. We're not going to use our tongues to say impure, profane things about His name or heavenly things. There's a lot of joking. There's a lot of double meaning words today that people are saying that the Scripture says it's not convenient, which that's in Ephesians chapter 5. And what it means is it doesn't come up to God's standard. There's words, a lot of words that people are saying today that are way below God's standard. Lord, help us. We didn't even get into... Well, that's enough. Lying, another thing that I was going to mention. Lying and dishonesty. He said, if you have a good life and see good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. You know what guile is? It means words that are intent to deceive. When we mean to tell somebody, make them think differently than what really is. Misleading words, deceiving words, lying words. There's a lot of that justified in professed Christians today. In fact, somebody said that their preacher told them, if you tell a lie to help somebody, it's okay. Isn't that what they said? That's not okay. The Lord can give us wisdom and discernment. I was put in a place here recently where somebody was rejoicing over the fact that some people were living together and not being married and saying, don't you think that's wonderful? And I said, well, you've just asked me, and you know I believe the Bible. So I'm going to have to tell you that God's not pleased with it. Well, they got religious on me then and started talking religion. But God's still not pleased with it. No matter how religious they are, they can talk about Jesus all they want, but if they're living in fornication, then God's going to judge them for that if it's unrepented of and not gotten out of. So there's a lot of religious talk today that's not at all going to excuse and justify the other parts of person's speech. Amen. Pray for me.